The scripture reading this morning will be Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love.
Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. As we said in the Bible class hour, as Dennis said, if you're visiting with us, you are our most welcome guest, so glad that you're here and hope that you can come and be with us once more. With all lowliness, Ephesians 4 and verse 2 says, when we speak of lowliness, of what are we speaking? Well, what do we really mean by that word? What are we talking about? The word lowliness comes from a Greek compound word, the first word in that word meaning lowly or humble. And it's translated of low degree in Luke 1 and verse 52 and James 1 and verse 9. It's translated of low estate in Romans 12 and verse 16, or cast down as in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. The second half of that word refers to one's mind, his understanding. Therefore, one who is not high-minded, a trait which is condemned in Romans 11 and verse 20, or 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, or 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. And the word that we have for lowliness appears three times alongside meekness. And so we know that the two are related, but they're not exactly equal. I want us to notice some other places where this word is used. It appears in Acts 20 and verse 19. In Acts 20 and verse 19, we read, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. We see it again in Colossians 2 and verse 18, where we read, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We drop down a few verses in Colossians 2. We read it again in verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We see it in Colossians 3 and verse 12. We see there in verse 12 that it must be put on, implying such a state of mind that does not come naturally or easily. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, we read, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. There's our word. Meekness, long-suffering. Not something that comes naturally. Not something necessarily that comes easily. So when we think of lowliness, friends, we have to look to the Bible to learn what it means and how we are to apply it to ourselves. I want us very quickly to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. We're going to be coming back there, but we won't be coming back until our conclusion. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. We're just going to briefly read it. We're going to see that the word that our word lowliness appears here, and then we'll come back to it eventually. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As we look at the Bible and we strive to learn about lowliness of mind, about being humble, about humility, we look at and we see in the New Testament some men that had to learn lowliness. I'm mindful of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, parallel account being in Luke 9, 52 through 56, we see there Jesus giving them a Greek name, which we read as Boanerges. And the translation is given to us there, meaning sons of thunder. Why did they get that nickname, I wonder? If we were to go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 17 and Luke chapter 9, 52 through 56, we see there that Jesus had entered in unto a city in Samaria. And they would not receive him, as Jesus being a Jew and the relationship you can imagine between Jews and Samaritans. But not only that, Jesus was going toward Jerusalem. And so they felt that Jesus had really had nothing to do with them. And so they refused to receive him into the city. And so James and John, being the devout followers of Christ and being offended for him, it seems, they asked Jesus, "Shall we call down fire from heaven to consume them as Elias did?" They were willing to destroy the city. They were ready to destroy the city. But as we begin to examine their lives, it seems that this is something that they had to learn. They had to learn this lowliness of mind. We read in Mark chapter 10, 35 through 44, that they desire their preeminence. Even their mother coming and asking that they be put on the right and left hands of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom, of course. In their minds at that particular time, this was a physical kingdom to come. Jesus was going to set up his physical kingdom here. He was going to destroy the Roman Empire. And she wanted, as well as James and John, wanted to be on the right and left hand of Jesus. They wanted those positions of power. We can already see that lowliness was not something that came easy to these two. It seems that they misconstrued Jesus' intention for them. You see, they were with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. They were with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. But when we look at the lives of John and the lives of James, we see that they finally learned lowliness. We read of James that he was beheaded for preaching the truth. He finally realized there needed to be a cause bigger than himself. We know that John was exiled at one point to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so again, we see that he learned lowliness. What about Saul of Tarsus? Saul had to learn lowliness, didn't he? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read there that Paul had much of which to boast in the flesh. There were many things that Paul in the flesh physically could have been proud of. And as we go through the different scriptures and we begin to see a description of himself, he begins to describe himself in different places, we see certain things about him. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 14, notice what Paul says here. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation." Paul says, "I excelled above my peers. I did better than they did." Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He says of himself in Philippians 3 and verse 5 that he was a Benjamite. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now why is that significant? Why would Paul bring up the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin? Friends, Benjamin was one of the only two tribes that did not rebel against God. When the kingdom split, Benjamin was one of the ones that stayed with the true king of Israel. And they always fought against idolatry. They were ones that refused to be defiled. And so he said, and could have boasted concerning his religion, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes on to say that I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In our terms, we might say that Paul was a Hebrew born and raised. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He followed the religion of his fathers. He went and did all according to the law. We know that he was a Roman citizen by birth, Acts 22 and verse 28. Something he could have been proud of. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the foremost authority of the law of Moses at the time of Paul. But in Acts 9 and verse 16, this Saul of Tarsus was shown many things that he should suffer for the name of Jesus. If we were to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 and going all the way through chapter 12 and verse 10, we see many of the things there that Saul suffered. He was the man of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Roman citizen by birth, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, and he suffered these things. He was beaten by his own brethren for teaching the truth. He was beaten by the Romans, illegally, I might add, for teaching the truth. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times. An entire night and day he spent in the sea. He suffered many things for the cause of Christ. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 19. And remember everything that Paul was in his past. As we read this particular passage. Beginning in verse 19 we read, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Does Saul learn lowliness? In Galatians 6 and verse 14, we read, "But God forbid that I should glory." God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Saul of Tarsus learned all about lowliness. Oh, and then we come to Peter. Peter had to learn lowliness, didn't he? Peter had to learn that there were some things that he had to put before himself. And Jesus brought him low so that he might exalt him, Peter, in due time. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. We look at Peter throughout the New Testament and we see Peter the braggart, for one. In Luke 22 and verse 33 and John 13 and verse 37, Peter made the boast that for Jesus he would go to prison and even face death. Yet we know that when the time came to assert that he was indeed a follower of Jesus Christ, Peter denied it. We also see Peter bragging that he would be more faithful than the others when Jesus said, "All shall be offended of me." Peter says, "Yet, even though all will be offended of you, I won't be. I'll be here by your side to the end." No doubt that Peter was sincere, friends, but he did not yet understand the meaning of lowliness. But we see Peter brought low. In Luke 22, beginning of verse 54, we see here Peter had followed Jesus afar off to the high priest's house. Now remember that Jesus had already given Peter the warning that before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice. So Peter got a warning shot, didn't he? When the cock crew the first time. But he continued to deny Jesus. We begin reading in Luke 22 and verse 54. We read, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter was indeed brought low. We look at John 21, beginning of verse 15 as well. And after Peter had already denied Jesus, Jesus had risen from the dead and he had appeared to the apostles. And upon one of those occasions, Jesus began to question Peter. And he asked him one question. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" I can imagine that began Peter to thinking. Thinking about the time that he had denied Christ, the time that he had to stand firm to keep his word that he would even go to prison or be put to death for Christ. And so as Jesus asked him, Peter's brought low once more. But Peter's brought low so that he could be exalted. You see, it was Peter that preached the first gospel sermon to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And it was Peter that preached the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Notice 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 with me, if you will. Now notice this is the same man that made those brags earlier recorded in the New Testament. Notice what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." And here's our phrase. "And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now the word for clothed there, we might compare it to John chapter 13 and verse 4. And the word translated as girded. Jesus rose from supper there in John chapter 13. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, Strong's talks about this word girded and the towel that Jesus took. This towel that he took, now I want you to notice what's taking place here and how this must have struck Peter, especially as he writes his own letter here in 1 Peter 5 verse 5. The towel that Jesus took and he girded himself with, this was a scarf or apron that slaves used. They fastened it to belt the vest and distinguished them from free men. Hence, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, gird yourselves with humility as your servile garb. It means by putting on humility that show your subjection one to another. Also, it refers to the overalls which slaves wore to keep clean while working, an exceedingly humble garment. Can you imagine how that struck Peter at that point? So if we are to learn lowliness, we can learn from James and John. We can learn from Saul of Tarsus, and yes, we can learn from Peter. But friends, if we want to learn lowliness, humbleness, humility, we need to turn to Jesus. And we need to see the life that he lived. You see, Jesus was a man who lived lowliness. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. We've already read the passage, but we see there how Jesus lived. We see what took place. Look now, as we look at this passage a little closer. You see, Jesus was a man who lived lowliness because he taught us, number one, how to think. He taught us how to think. He taught us how to think about sinners. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, we have there the account of a woman taken in adultery. And they come to him, to Jesus, quoting Scripture, quoting the law of Moses, and saying, by the law we ought to stone this woman. Jesus simply writes, stoops down, the Bible says, and begins to write in the dirt. Didn't say a word. And as they pressed the matter, he finally got up, he looked them in the eye, and he said, let the first man without sin cast the first stone. Then without saying another word, he stooped back over and began to write in the dirt once more. When he looked up, all the men were gone because they were convicted in their own consciences. Friends, we're no better than anyone else because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel just as I did. And we have a responsibility to take it to them. You see, Jesus taught us how to think about sinners. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus says, therefore the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His purpose. That was His mission upon this earth, to give His life a ransom for many, for those that would obey His truth. Jesus taught us how to think about the poor and downtrodden. Jesus taught us how to think about ourselves. In John 5 and verse 19 as well as verse 30, we read there of Jesus. Jesus said of Himself that He could do nothing of Himself except it be of the Father. Friends, if Jesus had that thought about Himself, how much more so should we have that of ourselves? We can do nothing of ourselves. I'm mindful of Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 32. Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Friends, we need God. Jesus taught us how to think. Not only that, but Jesus taught us how to serve. We see that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He made himself a servant. He taught us how to serve. Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. Friends, we ought to have that attitude. How can we serve our brethren? How can we serve our God? You want to see a picture of Jesus and His ministry? You look at John chapter 13 and the washing of His disciples' feet. We notice verse 4 where He girded Himself. You go on and read the rest of that passage, you see that. Here was God in the flesh washing His disciples' feet. And then in Mark chapter 1, we see there that His personal time did not interfere with the Father's work. How many times do we not get something done for the work of the Lord, for the work of the church, because I've got something that I need to do? Friends, Jesus didn't let His personal time get in the way of the work of the Father. He made the time that He needed to make. Jesus taught us how to serve. But then Jesus, God in the flesh, He taught us how to obey. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see that obedience in John chapter 6 and verse 38. John chapter 8 and verse 29. There Jesus obeyed the will of the Father. But then we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, these words. Though He, Jesus, were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Friends, Jesus taught us how to obey. And finally, Jesus taught us how to think. He taught us how to serve. He taught us how to obey. But friends, Jesus also taught us how to die. Jesus taught us how to die. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was in the garden, and His prayer to the Father was at the cup of Him having to die upon the cross for the remission of our sins should pass for Him. That if there was any other way, that way be done rather than Him having to go to the cross. That was His prayer. But He didn't stop there. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but Thine will be done. Friends, as we go through this life, and as we one day face death, my hope and my prayer that each one of us will be looking toward the cross as we draw our last breath. That we'll be thinking upon the promises of God, and that we'll one day have that home in heaven together. Because we have lived lowly as Jesus lived lowly. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Lowliness, humility, humbleness. It's not something that comes necessarily natural or easily for mankind. But friends, it's a trait that we must learn and that we must exhibit in our daily lives if we are one day to have that home in heaven with God the Father. And friends, it's going to take one making himself humble, humbling himself, having that humility to obey the Word of God. You see, a passage we read just a moment ago. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We read in verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation." Notice this. "Unto all them that obey him." Friends, would you obey this morning? Would you obey the words of Jesus Christ? Are you here this morning having never been baptized for the remission of your sins? Why not this morning? Why not take this opportunity and do just that? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? That he bled and died for your sins? Are you willing to repent of those things, confess him before men, and be baptized, immersed in water? Everything is ready. Would you do that this morning? Would you humble yourself? Would you be lowly enough in mind to submit yourself unto the will of God? Friend, are you here this morning having done those things at some point in the past? Have you been prideful? Have you decided that you've got other things that are better to do than to live for Jesus? Would you be humble again? Would you be lowly in mind? Would you repent and come home? He's waiting for you. Friend, if you have a need, just to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to repent of sin, or friends, if you just need the prayers of the church, we ask that you come now while we stand and while we sing.